One evening in family worship this week, we read about one of the scenes from the cross. It was actually a scene before Jesus was on the cross. And we read about the thorns that were placed on the head of Jesus. Now, you know what thorns are. Children, you know what thorn bushes are and raspberries. I think that these were much bigger thorns than raspberries. Maybe long thorns woven together into a round circle and slammed down on the head of Jesus, maybe even beaten on. Can you imagine the pain? That's one of the scenes. Jesus wore that crown as he went to the cross, and as he was nailed to the cross, and as he hung on the cross, he still had that crown of thorns on his head. I've been reading through the Gospels, the Gospel accounts of Christ's suffering and death, and it almost made me queasy some mornings this week as I read back to back as Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and then John recounted the same story of what all Christ went through. It was brutal. And I think about how Christ, as God and as man, how he went through all of that. How, as creator of everything that we see, creator of the oceans and the rivers and the streams and the lakes, he would hang on the cross and say, "I thirst." As creator, he didn't have what he created. So we think of him being the creator of the men and the spikes and the cross, and yet he surrendered himself to that. What did it mean for Jesus to wear a crown of thorns? It was a mockery of him being king, saying that he was king. They said, "Okay, if you want to be king, we'll put a crown on your head." It also speaks of the pain and the shame that Christ was willing to bear on our account. But I think it speaks of more than that. The title of the message this morning is Thorns, a Curse or a Blessing? Thorns, a curse or a blessing? We're going to look through some biblical accounts of thorns and try to gain a perspective of what all these thorns may have meant to Christ. I do want to give credit to a man by the name of Judd Davis. I don't know him, but he wrote an article for the Answers in Genesis magazine back in 2009. And he wrote about thorns, and he had some very fascinating ideas or facts about thorns. And for especially the first part of the message, I did borrow some of his thoughts, and I just want to give him credit for that. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, the first place that thorns are mentioned. Thorns have a very negative connotation. Of course, from this account, they have a negative connotation. But thorns are not that pretty. Thorns hurt. Thorns really aren't that useful. In fact, thorns were not created in the beginning of creation. They were created later. But thorns played a very significant role in the incredible story that unfolds through from Genesis to Revelation and through the life of Christ. And they show something about judgment, but more than that, they show something about amazing mercy. We're going to look at seven places in the Bible that talk about thorns, and then we want to come back and make seven practical applications from those. So if you're taking notes, maybe you want to just leave a little space in between and we'll come back and we'll fill in the blanks later. Starting at Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, We have the first word, time thorns, is mentioned. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And of course, we know this is in the context of the curse after man sinned. I hardly know where to jump in. Let's jump in at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so the first thorns and thistles is the thorns that appear after the fall in the Garden of Eden as part of the curse. Thorns were given as a curse, particularly to man. The woman and the man both, God said they're both going to have sorrow. But the sorrow for the man comes primarily from the sweat of his brow, having to work and sweat and pull weeds and thorns, thistles. Now the thorns and thistles, I think, refer to maybe the whole class of weeds, you know, everything that was included when God cursed the ground because of man's sin. It was a very negative and hurtful thing, and it was something that is amazing that God chose to do. Think about it. God had created the Garden of Eden. God loves beauty. God loves perfection. But because man sinned, he took the earth that he had created for man and he put thorns and thistles in it. And as we continue to trace this concept of thorns, you'll find God weaving this through into a beautiful plan. The second place that thorns show up is in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we have the story of Moses. Moses had fled from Pharaoh, from the hand of Pharaoh, fled for his life, and he was out at Mount Sinai in the desert. Verse 1, he was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And we would enjoy continuing reading, but I guess we'll stop there. If you look up the word bush, it means a bramble or thorn bush. How interesting. A burning thorn bush. Now we have a confirmation of this. If you go to the New Testament, both Jesus and Stephen refer back to this scene. And Stephen says in Acts 7, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. The Greek word bush is also a bramble or a bush or a briar shrub. And Jesus uses that same word when he says, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham. It's in Luke 20, verse 37. So why did God choose to appear in a bush of thorns, the very thing that he had sent to earth as a curse? Now he comes and appears in that bush as a flame of fire. Think about it. When God appeared at Mount Sinai later, after Moses had brought the children of Israel out, just the mere presence of God on that mountain was so powerful that anyone who touched it was killed. But here God is in a brittle thorn bush, and it's not burned up. We say, why? That combustible remnant of the curse, as Judd Davis called it. This whole event at the burning bush, I think, is in a sense almost a parody of the curse in Eden. The one who came to the garden and pronounced the curse now reappears in the midst of a thorn. He cursed the earth with thorns. Now he comes back in a thorn bush and he promises deliverance and he promises life for the children of Israel. And even more than that, what did he promise? He promised he'd take them to a land flowing with milk and honey after he had cursed the ground to thorns and thistles. A fascinating turn of events. Now this puzzle of the thorn continues. Turn over to Exodus 26 for the third one. Now Moses has gone back. He has triumphed through God's power over Pharaoh, over Pharaoh's army. He's led these million or millions of people across the Red Sea into a desert. And God wants a place where he can come down and dwell among men, a place where he can come be with them and his presence, place for his presence to be. Let's go to verse 26. God gave Moses instructions for the building of the tabernacle, and he says, "And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the 2 sides westward, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." Also go over to, and maybe you have guessed by now, what do you think shittim wood is? If you look up the word shittim wood, it is from a acacia wood, an acacia bush, and it is a bush known for its long thorns. Another thorn bush, small tree. Now, if you go over to Exodus, actually, we have to turn back. Exodus 25 talks about the instructions for building the ark of the covenant. And thou shalt make an ark of thorn wood, shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Now we have thorn wood covered with gold. Now again, I ask you, why would God take the cursed element, the thing that he gave man as a curse for his sin, and he would build a house of worship, a house for him to dwell in, an ark to store in his words, his law, his covenant? How can thorn wood or thorns that are fit for the fire be a place where God can come down in a pillar of fire and dwell? Does that seem strange to you? Turning over to Numbers 25, for our fourth one. This story takes place, well, let's look at the end of the chapter first for the context. This whole chapter, most of the chapter, is talking about the numbering of the children of Israel. And verse 63 says, "These are they that were numbered by Moses, who numbered the children of Israel in the plain of Moab by Jordan, near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they were numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them that they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." So we have this whole group of people who were now the next generation. The old generation had died. They were encamped close to the Jordan, getting ready to cross over. But Moses was still alive. And you remember what Moses had done. God had asked him to speak to the rock, and in his anger, he smote it. And look where they were camped. Verse 1, Numbers 25, verse 1. "And Israel abode in Shittim," which is the field of thorns. So they were dwelling in a place of thorns. They were living in a field of thorns. Why? Again, they were at a very crucial time. They were looking for, they needed somebody who could lead them across Jordan, lead them to deliverance, lead them into the promised land. Right now, Moses could only look across. He could only gaze across and dream about this land that God had promised. It was a time of thorns for them. They were dwelling in the field of thorns. We'll talk more about that later. Continuing on for our fifth thorns, Deuteronomy 33. Now this one may seem chronologically to go backwards a little bit, but this is taken out of the blessing that Moses pronounced on the children of Israel before his death. In some ways, a parallel passage to the blessing of Jacob in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But look what he says about Joseph, starting at Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. "And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof,'" and look at this phrase, "and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the thorn bush," in the bush, "let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren." What a fascinating phrase, "for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush." Who dwelt in the bush? I think this is referring back, by all appearances, to the burning bush that Moses saw. And here we have Moses comparing this to the life of Joseph. Was Joseph's life filled with thorns? It was. And Moses is saying, the God that can come down in fire and dwell in a thorn bush, a cursed thing, and to get it not burn up, certainly must have been the one who took Joseph's life, filled with thorns, things that could have destroyed him, and yet he preserved him, and he made him something beautiful out of what he came from. Keep that in mind. Again, we'll be back to look at that. We're going to jump ahead. There are some more thorns that we could look at. We're going to jump ahead to the New Testament, John 19. We already referred to this, but we'll just take the time to read these verses. John 19, verses 1 and 2. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited or wove or braided a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Here we have Jesus' torture prior to his crucifixion. And they mocked him while he was wearing a crown of thorns. Isn't it fascinating? God first promised his people redemption. He promised them a redeemer. He gave them the hope of a promised land, a better land, being taken out of Egypt. He promised that there at Mount Sinai from the burning thorn bush. And now, in a sense, that promise was fulfilled, but not in its entirety. There still was a Savior to come, which was Jesus. And to fulfill that promise, Jesus appeared in thorns. He appeared again, but this time, instead of in a burning bush, the thorns were on his head, and he was bearing the shame of the curse that was associated with man's sin from what happened in the garden and what was passed on through the generations that followed. Just as Adam sinned, we also sinned, every one of us. And that curse personally affects us, but it personally was directed to us as well. It wasn't just Adam's sin. We were guilty of sinning, and the curse of thorns was upon us as well. But God, the Son, wore those thorns. He chose to do that. He accepted it on behalf of rebellious mankind. And he took the mocking and the scorn and the curse that came from those thorns. Moving on to one more reference of thorns, 2 Corinthians 12. We have the life of Brother Paul, and he had a little problem. Maybe a big problem. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We know this account well. We know the story about Paul, though we don't really know what that thorn was. But there was something that God allowed in his life with a purpose, and he called it a thorn. And so as you think about these thorns, and if you apply the principle of the first reference to thorns, what would you say is the primary concept of thorns? When you read about thorns, what should we think about? Well, if we go back to Genesis 3, thorns are primarily a type of the pain and difficulty that comes into our life as a result of sin. Thorns is primarily a concept or a type of the pain and the difficulty that comes into our life as a result of sin. You could look at lots of different things. Think about broken relationships. Think about sickness. Not necessarily, I'm not saying it's a direct result that God brought these things because you sinned, but it's a result of living in a cursed world where there's sin and where Satan is still allowed. Lost family members. Many, many things come back to pain and difficulty that are a direct result of sin. That's what thorns are a type of. So now let's go back through these and think about what what God wants us to learn from each of these things about thorns. And again, it's huge. There's many things we could. I'm going to narrow it down to basically one thought for each of these, and we'll try to move along fairly quickly. Going back to the curse in the garden, I put it this way. Thorns remind us of the pain and ugliness of sin. Thorns remind us of the pain and the ugliness of sin. Again, we said thorns aren't pretty. Thorns are painful. They're difficult to work with. And God created them for man to remind him of what sin is like. It's painful. It's ugly. It's terrible. It's something that should be burned. Again, think about the Garden of Eden being a site of perfection. And they lost that. And instead, there's thorns and thistles. Think about every pricked finger, every overgrown field with thistles, every ugly thorn bush that you've seen should remind us of the frustrating pain of sin and the mar that it is. It's the same way that thorns marred the beautiful creation that God gave to man, so sin mars what God really wants from our lives. Every broken home, every graveside service you've been to, every drunkard, every handicapped child even, every battle with cancer, all of these is a reminder that sin has brought suffering, and my sin has brought suffering into this world. It's also a reminder that this is not a perfect place to be. God has something much better for us. He wants to remove that curse someday. And that makes, as we allow thorns to direct our thoughts that way, that makes thorns a gift. Again, we're looking at thorns, a curse or a gift. Thorns remind us of the pain and the ugliness of sin. Secondly, the burning thorn bush that Moses saw that wasn't consumed. God can reverse the curse of thorns. God can reverse the curse of thorns. Again, think about how Moses, this caught his eye, and he took the time to turn aside and to look at this thorn bush that wouldn't burn up. Just the same way, those who take the time to look more closely at the thorns in their lives, to look at the sin and the pain in their lives, will find that there is someone in the midst of the thorns. This doesn't necessarily take the thorns away, but just as Moses, thorn bushes can become a place of worship, a place that is holy ground, because it's a place where God is, and it's a place that can bring us nearer to God, even though it is thorns, even though it's pain in our life. And I don't know what all that pain is in your life. I don't know what all you're going through. But there is difficulties that we go through. There is thorns in our lives sometimes. And we need to turn those experiences into a place of worship. And in that way, God can reverse that curse and can actually make these thorns a gift and a blessing in our lives and make us stronger in the Lord. This was Moses' beginnings of going out in strength and leading the children of Israel. He met God at the thorn bush. And then we have, thirdly, the tabernacle made of thorn wood. And the thought I'd like for us to think about here is that God desires to cover our thorns with the glory of Christ. These boards that were made for the tabernacle, the tabernacle study is intriguing, and we can't go into all of it, but the boards were placed upright on the sidewalls. They were planks of boards. They were planed down. They were cut. First the tree had to be cut down. They had to fall, and then they were planed, sanded, I guess the thorns cut off, and then they were stood back up to be made into something that could house the glory of God. They were covered in gold. And I think there's a whole lot of things that we could think about. But as you look at the New Testament, and you think of the tabernacle being a type of the New Testament church, again, these thorn boards covered in gold were standing up that were once cut down. Speaking of believers who were damaged by sin, fallen down, cut down by sin, and yet in brokenness, allowing God's Spirit to take those thorns away, and He covers us in the glory of Christ. He covers us with gold. It says in Ephesians 2 that we're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a beautiful thing that God would allow us to be a part of a place where He can dwell. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's the glory of Christ. The gold is a type of His glory that covers up the thorns in our lives, if we can turn them over to God and allow Him to use them. Moving on, the fourth one was the field of thorns where the children of Israel were camping. Thorns remind us of our need for a Savior. Thorns remind us of our need for a Savior. Again, Moses was a strong man in many ways. Moses was a leader, perhaps the greatest leader, but he was still a man, and he still failed. Even though he had met God at the thorn bush, it seemed like in a moment of weakness, he let anger, we talked about anger this morning, he let anger influence his decisions and his rationale. And he made a very poor choice. But again, we find this group of people who needed a leader. They needed somebody who could take them across into the promised land. You know who that man was? In Hebrew, his name is Joshua. In Greek, Joshua's name is Jesus, which is Jesus. And Joshua became an incredible type of Jesus. Joshua, who led the people after Moses' failure into the promised land, out of the field of thorns across the Jordan River, became a type of Christ, who is our Savior and can lead us from the field of thorns into the promised land. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. And if we can allow our thorns to remind us how much we need Jesus, how much we need to rely on Him, then thorns can be a gift to us. Joseph was number five, and I just put it very briefly this way: thorns are for our good. Do you believe that this morning? Thorns are for our good. You know what Joseph said after his brothers came to him and he revealed himself to them? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." What was he talking about? All of the pain, the difficulties, being taken from his home, hauled off to Egypt. Talk about thorns. Thrown in prison. Falsely accused. These were thorns, but he was able to say that God meant it for good. The goodwill of the one who dwelt in the thorn bush. Thorns are for our good. If God would never allow any thorns into our lives, what kind of people would we be? Can we be honest enough to know and to understand that we would be extremely self-sufficient, extremely proud, extremely self-reliant, pharisaical? We would not be humble men that God can use if God never took us through any thorns. They teach us to trust. I read a story, I remember reading a story about a girl, a young girl who was playing next to some older boys that were playing baseball. And the baseball shot off to the side and hit her smack in the mouth with incredible force. Her parents took her to a dentist. And the dentist did some x-rays. And he said to the parents, "You need to take her to a surgeon immediately." He didn't tell them what he found, but he said, "You must leave my office and go straight to the surgeon." The surgeon did some more x-rays and testing, and he came out to the parents, and he said, "Your daughter has an extremely rapid growing tumor in the roof of her mouth. And if it hadn't been for this accident, there would have been no way for us to find that. A thorn? Something that God, a difficulty, a pain, an accident that God could take and use for good? Do we believe in God's goodness enough that He can do that in our lives? That He can take pain, accidents, death, difficulty, suffering, whatever it is, and bring about something good? Thorns prick. Thorns hurt. We flinch and we say, "Why, Lord, do I have to?" But perhaps God has some good in it. Not perhaps. Certainly God has good in it. And perhaps He even has some good in it for our brethren. You think about the way Joseph's life affected his brothers as well. God can use thorns in our lives to also be a blessing to others. Number 6, Jesus' crown of thorns. Thorns run contrary to the wisdom of this world. Let me explain. Thorns run contrary to the wisdom of this world. Think about the Roman soldiers weaving together this crown of thorns, again in mockery. Remember, above Jesus' head, His crowned head, there was a sign that said, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." And the Jews came back and said, "Oh, no, no, you need to change that and say, He said He was the King of the Jews." These Roman soldiers, out of mockery, said, "Okay, you're going to be the King of the Jews? We'll put a crown on your head." And they thought that it was, they had no clue that it was a part of God's plan of Jesus bearing the curse that was handed down because of sin. And so God could use the mockery, the hard-hearted Romans even, to bring about something that taught an incredible lesson, the symbol of the curse. The devil would like us to believe that thorns are a sign that God has forgotten us or that He apparently doesn't really love us. And you hear in many churches today that this health and wealth gospel and the preaching that thorns shouldn't be a part of our lives. If God is blessing your life, then you should be prosperous and you should be healthy. That's what Job's friends told him too. You know, there must be something wrong if God's letting you go through this. That's the wisdom of the world that thinks that life should be easy. Life should be roses and not thorns. But thorns run contrary to that. And God knows what He's doing when He allows these things to touch our lives. He really does. In Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." And he goes on to say that if you be without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. Chastisement and thorns are a sign that we are God's children, that we are His sons and daughters. And that becomes a beautiful thing. It becomes a gift because we want to be His children. But it makes no sense to the world. It makes no sense to many people. And sometimes it makes no sense to us, but we have to believe it. And seventhly, yet, Paul's thorn in the flesh. The practical application for us is that thorns are sent by God. And again, this gets a little difficult to totally piece out. If it's a curse and God lets the devil bring these things, are they from the devil or are they from God? But I put here, thorns are sent by God. Who gave this thorn to Paul? What did he say? If you're still there in 2 Corinthians 12, it says specifically that this thorn was the messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. So did it come from Satan? But it was, he specifically states the purpose was, lest I should be exalted above measure. Is that Satan's desire? That was God's desire for Paul, to not let him be exalted above measure. He cared about Paul. He understood the influence that Paul had. He understood the far-reaching effect that the letters that Paul wrote and the sermons he preached would have on the new church that was growing. And so it really came from God. I read another story. There was a poor woman that was praying once. She had no food. And she was praying that God would please send her some food. And there were some naughty boys, some rascal boys outside her window that heard her praying this. And they said, we're gonna play a little trick on her. So they ran and they found a loaf of bread. And they went and they snuck up and put it on her doorstep. And then they knocked on the door and they ran away and they hid behind the bushes. And the old lady came to the door and she saw this loaf of bread on the doorstep. And she said, "Hallelujah! God gave me some bread. He answered my prayer." And the boys jumped out behind the bushes and said, "Oh, no, no. We put that there. It wasn't God that put it there." "Well," she said, "the devil may have delivered it, but God sure sent it." I think that's how thorns are sometimes. The devil may have delivered it, but God sure sent it. Can God even use the devil as a messenger? We must see God's hand in the thorns that we face. And let's read just a little bit more about Paul. He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And what did Paul say? "Well, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in thorns." Really? "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And here's the key. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." One of the reasons that God delivers thorns to us is to show us our weakness so we can be strong in Him. And He can do that. And when He does that, thorns become a gift and not a blessing. And so as we reflect on this morning, again, some of you may be on a very thorny path. Maybe you're dealing with something that you didn't ask for, something that you didn't wish for, something that you can't even explain at this point yet. Why? What good could come out of it? But in the good hand of God's promise, providence, He brought it to you, and He leaves you with a choice of how you're going to deal with the thorn. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God. But it says more than that. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Do you know that this morning? Do I know that this morning? Have I learned from past experience? And am I firmly rooted in the fact that all things, all thorns even, work together for good to them that love God? God wants to give you his grace to go through times of thorns. And he's probably brought them for various reasons, but one of them is to draw you closer and closer to him, and to rely more and more upon him, and to seek him more and more. And the question this morning is, will I seek him in the middle of my thorns and my difficulties? Am I going to seek him? If you seek him, you will find that his mercy is there, his grace is there. Cast your care on him. He cares for you, and he'll make his strength perfect in your and my weakness. Let's pray.